Amen. Anybody saved out there this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. All right, if you're not, you can get that way and you'll be all right. Amen.
Amen.
It'll work out really well. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Nehemiah. For those that hadn't been with us, we've been taking some thoughts and truths out of the book of Nehemiah this week when it comes to revival and dealing with, as Nehemiah started out in the book, dealing with his sin. And then as the children of Israel realized that they reacted to the Word of God as things were written, as they discovered things written in the Word of God, their response to that, and if we want revival, we've got to follow the Word of God.
Yeah.
Not just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word as well. Amen. And so we looked at that and some of those things. And last night we began looking in Nehemiah in dealing with enduring hardness. And we talked about enduring hardness. And I wanted to, instead of trying to fit everything in last night, start it last night, Lord willing, finish it here during the Sunday school hour. But what we realize is that if you're going to do something for God, there's going to be opposition. We live in a day and age where people believe that as long as you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, everything's going to be a bed of roses. And the truth of the matter is, that's just simply not true. You will not find in your Bible, in the Apostle Paul, and all the work that he did, and we talk about the great work he did, the books of the Bible he wrote and everything, but everywhere he went, someone was opposing him and tried to prevent the Word of God. Unfortunately, we get Christians today that decide they want to live for God, and they get a little bit of opposition, and then they quit. And the devil sits back and says, well, that wasn't so bad. They get all excited, and the thing is, when you have a meeting like this, doesn't matter whether it's a missions conference, a revival, camp meeting, whatever, God speaks to your heart, and the devil knows that as soon as the thing's over, he wants to try to discourage you, because if you actually take what you've learned and take what you've heard, and as God deals with your heart, and you do something with it, then that's bad for the devil, all right? And so what he figures is he wants to try to oppose you. He wants to discourage you. And it can be just a lot of little things, sometimes a bigger thing. And the devil wants to do that to stop you. And we see that Nehemiah, as King Artaxerxes sent him forth to go ahead and go back to Jerusalem and to build the walls, we find out that he gets some resistance immediately. And the Bible says, because there came a man. And we talked about last night, we need men to man up and be men. And if we, I tell you what, honestly, I believe it's all my heart, if the men would stand up and lead, the women would willingly follow. The reason we've come to a lot of problem in our country today is because the men quit leading and the women got tired of them not doing anything and stepped up and took their place. Amen. That's happened all over the country. And I'm not talking about just spiritually either. Amen. It's happened all over the place. We said, how do you get like that? Men quit being men. Like I said, in the last couple of generations, men were more interested in the toys and the games and the fun instead of getting serious about life and God. Man. And that's where we're at today. And so we see that kind of thing happening, and we have to realize, listen, if we want revival in our heart, we've got to do what God has assigned for us to do in our life as a Christian. And we have to endure hardness.
Right.
And we're in a battle. We're in a warfare.
Right.
And if we're not going to stand, and you can just push somebody over. You know, the thing is, you know what makes a great fighter? A guy that gets back up.
Yeah.
A great fighter is not someone that never gets hit. A great fighter learns to take a hit and get back up. Because if you're in a battle, you're going to get hit.
Right.
It's not like the movies where, you know, you get somebody like Chuck Norris jumps in 50 guys around him. He beats all of them and still has his hat on at the end. Come on, really? You get two guys getting a little fuss and the hat's coming off at least. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just, it's not realistic. And we've got generations that have been raised on the entertainment idea. And they think that it's, a guy fires, a pistol. And you see it in the old cowboy movies. The guy's riding along. He's got a six shooter. And he's already shot 15 Indians, and he's still shooting. It's like, well, no, dude, if you got a six shooter, you got six shots. That's it. And it's going to get real rough after that, all right? And so, but see, those things get into our mind, and they present an unrealistic mindset in us. And so when trouble comes or anything, you think that you're invincible. A lot of young people die tragically because they think they're invincible. We call it the watch this crowd. Watch this. Boom. You're like, what'd you do? That was dumb. But they think they're going to live forever. They don't. Amen? And many of them are lost without God, without hope. But you're going to have opposition. And so we have to just determine ahead of time, it's going to come. And the greater work you do for God, the greater the opposition you're going to face. It's just the truth. Study warfare. Look at it. See, our country's got away from that. You got the World War II generation, and you had Korea, but then after that, with Vietnam, Everybody was so much against Vietnam and everything, there became an anti-military mindset in our country. Now, 9/11, that started turning around a little bit. But still, as a whole in our government, we got a lot of our government leaders never in the military. Our president's supposed to be commander-in-chief, never served in the military a day in his life. I don't think any man ought to be able to hold that post hadn't been in the military. I don't care if he just did 2 years. You're going to command troops, you ought to at least know what it's like to put on that uniform. Just saying. You say, well, I don't like that. I'm not a politician, so I'm not looking for votes. Amen. He said, we won't give you no money. I got enough to get home. I ain't stupid. Amen. You can throw me out. I'm going to get home. Amen. That's not a big deal. Amen. Andy will make sure I get home, won't you, Andy? Amen. See, I knew he would because he knows better. No, I'm kidding. No, that's a blessing. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, Nehemiah chapter 4, look in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1, and we mentioned this a little bit, but I'm going to pick up from here and move on. Nehemiah 4 verse 1 said, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You know what they were doing? They were mocking him, and they're basically calling him pathetic. Right. They're like, even if you build that wall, it's going to be a pathetic job. A fox, I mean, this little animal jump up on it, your whole wall is going to come crashing down. Y'all don't have any idea what you're doing. Try to discourage them. And they mocked him. But what is their response? Their response in verse 4 says, hear, O God, or hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And you know what you've got to do? You've got to have a mind to work regardless of the opposition, regardless if everything doesn't go just right. We were having camp meeting a few years back, and during the meeting, the meeting was going on, and I noticed the lights in our auditorium just kind of flickered and flashed, and something like that didn't seem right. And I'm like, well, what was going on? And so a few minutes later, one of the men of the church comes up to me. We had somebody else was singing right at that point. He came up to me and said, we got a fire in the building over here. He said, we think it's electrical fire in there. And I said, okay, no problem. Go ahead. And he goes, why don't you just relax? I learned a long time ago, you don't help people by creating panic. You know? And we weren't in any immediate danger at that point. But so I said, all right, listen, folks, we've had ourselves a little issue here. There's been a fire. The children have already been evacuated because the kids are in another part of the building with their the kids' church thing we had for them. So, all right, the kids are already out. They already got them out right away. And I said, now what we're going to do is we're going to turn around and decently and in order, we're just going to get up and we're going to go out the main doors and get outside this building until we can figure out if this thing's been put out or whatever. And fortunately, they were able to get it put out. We called fire. But it was an electrical issue within a box. And that thing arced and got into the insulation and started a little fire. And you said, well, what'd you do with the meeting? Well, we had everybody outside. And my brother Phil Skipper was there, and I looked at Skipper, and I said, look, we got this crowd. We're here for church, so let's gather everybody over here in the parking lot. And I said, you're going to preach. I said, you got pipes. I need a guy with pipes that can preach. And so we went out there. Neighbors were coming out looking because there was a fire response and everything. He got out there. Folks gathered around. We got some chairs for folks that couldn't stand very long, and we had church out in the parking lot. Yeah. You know, news people was there wondering what was going on and all that. And somebody said, you still had church? I said, well, that's what we were here for. Man. That's what we're here for. You got to learn to adapt. My firm belief is this: them that are flexible are not easily bent out of shape. You know what happens? People get bent out of shape. The least little thing happens in their life. You ever have people, just a little thing happen, and you think it's a major crisis? You're like, really? You're worried about that? There are some serious issues. I mean, this gentleman in the back fell and broke his hip. Now, that's something to get a little concerned about. And you woke up and just didn't feel a little good, and you kind of didn't sleep right. And I don't know if I want to go to church. And the devil's like, I ain't worried about that. And here, let me just twick him a little bit more here, and then it'll be all right. You know what you got to do? You got to have a mind to work that regardless when it gets tough. You know, you get a lot of this younger generation, they call off sick or they call off work for all kind of ridiculous things. Right. I remember growing up, my dad, I can only remember one time I ever saw him miss work. And it was because he was so sick, he literally could not get out of bed. And that was only one day that I remember all years growing up. I mean, there were times I know he didn't feel good. He was sick, the science, all that kind of junk there. And you know, he went to work. Why? Because that's what you did. You went to work. We talked about that World War II generation. They learned to endure hardness. They learned tough stuff. You don't go because you feel good. You go because that's what you're supposed to do. You got to decide, listen, it doesn't matter if there's a little bit of opposition. Sometimes a lot of opposition. Listen, if you've ever done anything, any kind of exercise, the closer you get to your goal, if you're pushing yourself, you don't have more energy, but you got to have some grit and decide you're going to push yourself that little bit further to reach the goal. And that's what you've got to do. Now look down there in Nehemiah chapter 4 and look in verse 7. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites..." Now you know what? Doesn't it seem like this crowd's getting bigger that's against him? There's a whole lot more folks getting in on this opposition. We're not talking about just a couple guys that say, "Hey, there's a guy come down here looking into the state of the Jews. I'm upset about it." Now it's growing. He said they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, and they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem. Now that's what it says, and to hinder it. Right. You know what the devil wants to do in your life? He wants to hinder your life as a Christian. He wants to hinder the work of the church. You know, I've noticed over the years, and I know Brother Fleur's here, I know he's seen it. You see over the years that a church will be doing really good, it's growing, people are getting saved, and that's always when big trouble seems to happen. You know why? Because the walls are getting completed. There's a work being done for God, and there's more of the devil's against it. And so you know what he does? He reaches in and he starts touching people. That's why if we'll do what we said at the beginning of the week, if we'll confess our sin and get right with God, if we'll love one another and go to the brethren when we have a problem with them, if we'll be obedient to the Word of God, we can have the blessing of God. And when the opposition begins to come, we can shut it down and say, "No, devil, we're not letting you in. We're not letting you in our midst. We're not letting you going to ruin what we have. We want the blessing of God, and we expect opposition."
Right.
We have a mindset, though, that says, "Well, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm praying, and I don't know why God's allowing these things to happen in my life." Sometimes it's just the opposition of the devil because he wants you to quit. Just listen to me. Just as much as when Jesus was on the cross and for the joy that was set before him, saw you and I and did what he did for our sake, the devil knows, "Hey, listen, if these people really live for God, I'm going to lose a lot of people to God, and I got to shut it down, because the more they witness, the more they preach, the more they publish the scripture, that the more people are going to get saved." That messes up the devil's day. The devil wants every person in hell with him. If you're saved, he can't get you, but he can keep you from influencing other people for the gospel's sake. And you know what he's effectively done in the church in America? Caused the church in America to infight and cause itself more problems. What did we learn? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by our love to one another." Not a love for one another, a love to one another. A love to one another is a love that's demonstrated.
Right.
And when that love is demonstrated within the congregation, it's a testimony to the work of God. But if the devil can get in there and cause some opposition and get people to fussing with one another, then that testimony to a lost and dying world, that light goes out.
Yeah.
The devil sits back and says, "That's close, man. Them people were starting to get fired up. Those people were starting to believe that word of God. Them people were praying. Those people were getting faithful to church. They were inviting their neighbors. They were passing out tracts. They were doing something for God. Good thing I was able to get this person and not like that person. This person fuss about that person. Get that business closed down." Because if them people were really serious with God, there might be a great revival break out right here in Alabama. And I'm sorry, there's people say, "Well, I just don't believe there's going to be revival in America." Well, that's why there won't be for that person. I still believe in God. I still believe in what God can do. And I believe that what the Bible says, if His people... He didn't say if the world got right. Listen, the world's always going to be wrong. The world's always going to be corrupt. But if my people, which are called by my name... Are we saved? Are we called by His name? Are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to confess our sin? Are we willing to get right with God? Are we willing to do what God said to do? Are we just going to play church?
Ma'am.
And unfortunately, in a lot of America, there's a lot of folks just playing church.
Right.
If we're going to see God move something and see God do something, we've got to quit playing church. Amen. You know what these folks did here? They said, listen, they've got this conspiracy against them. And you think about it. Now you say, do you believe in conspiracies? Now, I don't believe there's a devil behind every bush. I don't believe there's a black helicopter going to follow if you tear this mat. You know, on the mattress it says, do not remove this label and the penalty. If you tear that off, there's not going to be a black helicopter show up over your house, all right? I'm not worried about that kind of thing. But the truth of the matter is there are times when people will conspire together against you as an individual, against the church, against the work of God in general. Those things do happen. If somebody said, I don't believe it, then they're not real smart. Why? Well, the Bible says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They conspired together against Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 12, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken a parable against them. And they left him and went their way, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. You know, there's people that sit around in church and they want to be critical. And if the preacher didn't pronounce a name right in the Bible, they want to make sure to set him straight afterwards. If that's your attitude, you're not right with God. Now, if you have an attitude that you want to help somebody, that's a little different. But I'm telling you what, I mispronounce words. Why? Because I'm a human being. And I've seen people get mad and not come back to church because they said that preacher didn't quote the verse just right. He left out a word. Let me ask you something. You ever quote something and leave out a word? As much as you try to remember and quote the verses. And I'm telling you, sometimes when you're preaching, man, them verses are coming. And in here, it's right. But when it comes out here, it gets messed up. When it hits the tongue and the teeth by the time it gets out there, I might miss a word. But it's not because I'm trying to corrupt the Word of God. If you got a King James Bible in front of you, when I'm reading a verse, you ought to be reading it along, not just going by what I say. If I miss a verse, you know, one of the things that was enlightening to me is when I got bifocals. Now, you can't tell because I got them seamless ones. But these things are dangerous. Things change as you tilt your head. And when you're reading and you move your head, the lines move. And I'm like, dude, how did I get down here? I was right here. And it's why, because just things change. And you're trying to find it. So if you ever go to the grocery store and you see somebody standing in an aisle, and they're going like this, going like this, going like that. They got bifocals. That's what it is. Because they're trying to figure out which range is going to be able to read the label on there. That's how that thing works. And for somebody, if you got trifocals, God help you, man, I know. If they ever tell me I need those, I'm going to say, forget it, man. I'm just going to suffer with the buy because this is just too much, you know. But you know what, though? Here's what I'm saying, though. We can kind of laugh at that because it's true. But you know what? There are people that are so critical in their heart that they'll look for something where a person might leave out a word or you skip a part of the sentence and they'll get all bent out of shape and say, well, that preacher this, that preacher. I've heard them do it. Yeah. I tell one fellow, I said, you need to shut up, man. You're just critical. Yeah. Well, are you trying to defend them? No, I'm saying they're a human being, for God's sake. They read the verse. You got the verse in front of you in the Bible. He didn't point you to the wrong verse. He didn't corrupt it. He didn't change the meaning. He didn't tell you, well, in the Greek it says it. No, the guy misread it, for crying out loud. Get him a break. And you know, I find them people that are most critical, get them up there and they can't even talk straight. They can't even think straight. They get them, I don't know. Shut up and sit down. If you're going to be critical, man, you got a wrong spirit, wrong attitude. That's what kills churches. Listen, we're talking about this stuff being up to date, right? Well, that's what hurts us today. You ought to come in with a heart and attitude that says, God, help that preacher. For this church right here, you need to pray for this man. Say, God, you help him. God, you guide his thoughts. God, you guide his tongues. Give him discernment. Give him wisdom. Help that man. Help us. Because we need all the help we can get. Because you know who doesn't want you to get the truth is the devil. I'm telling you what, I was in working a part-time job and all that kind of stuff, it is easier to put in a 12-hour day doing physical work than it is doing one 45-minute message or another hour message. Why? Because this is a spiritual thing. There's a battle that's going on here. The devil hates this, and so he's talking to you. He's telling you things. He's trying to mess with my mind. That's why sometimes things pop in mind. I'm like, should I say that? The Lord's like, no, you better shut up. I'm like, all right. Because the devil's like, oh, you say this. Why? Because the devil knows if there's some things I can say, it's just going to tear everything apart. And so you're trying, all right, God, help me here. People say, why do you need notes? I need notes because it helps give me something to kind of guide me. There's times I've got the notes there and I hadn't even hit anything on the notes, but I preached what God wanted to, but that kept me where I need to be on point. You know? And people are critical. Well, I'll tell you what, any man that needs notes. Okay, well, you can say what you want to. You can call me dumb, illiterate, whatever you want to, but I'm preaching and you're not, so just be quiet. Amen? It's really that simple. So they conspired against him. You know what happened when you remember the fellows that banded together against the curse and they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed Paul, and there was more than 40 of them? I wonder what happened to them fellows. Seemed like if they weren't going to eat and drink, they starved to death. Because his nephew found out about the conspiracy, exposed it, and they took Paul and they moved him out, and those guys never got a chance. And if they were true to their word, they starved to death. But you know what they had? They had a conspiracy. They said, you know what, we got to get rid of that Apostle Paul. And they got together. They had a plan to murder him, and they were trying to even turn the ear of the government because they would say, "Look, you come and bring him over here." Why? Because they had an ambush set up, and they said, "When they bring him over here, we're going to take him out." You see, well, that stuff don't happen today. Well, you just keep believing that, but I'm going to tell you it does. You see, Christian people are the worst. Listen to me. Lost people act the way they do because they don't have the light of the Word of God. A Christian has a choice to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And when a Christian walks in the flesh, he's meaner than any lost person out there because he's also fighting the Holy Spirit of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, while he's doing what he's not supposed to be doing. A lost person's got a conscience. You can sear your conscience. As a Christian, you can quench the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God talk to you. Do you understand that when you get under conviction, you're mean and nasty to other people? You say, not me. I bet we get you under conviction, you get pretty nasty. You'll say things and later on you go, man, I don't know why I said that. And you'll apologize. People say, man, I'm sorry I treated you that way. You know, I just wasn't right with God. Amen. Conviction makes you mean. So you know what happens when you get Christians that are under conviction, the Holy Spirit of God's working with them, and they keep rejecting and rejecting the Holy Spirit, they get meaner and meaner, and they'll say and do nasty things to other Christians. And what hurts you the most when that happens is because you know they know better. And that's why it hurts. And people you pour your life into, in the ministry many times, there's people you pour your life to. Man, I've had people, I took a guy into our house, and I mean, we helped him get on his feet, got his family back on track, got him a job and all that stuff, and the guy ended up leaving and robbing us. Stealing from us, broke into the house. It's like, dude, if you were that hard up, all you had to do is ask. You had to come in and bust the window, scare my family half to death, all that kind of business. You had to do all that. Where's he at now? I don't know, somewhere in Louisiana if he's still alive. He said, I had a drug problem. Yeah. But you know what? We had the answer. You know what hurt? We'd put hundreds of hours in this man and his family's life. But I'd do it again. Because God didn't call me just to help people if it was easy. He didn't say only help them if they love you back. Remember love? See, love loves whether you're going to get love back or not. You do it the way God said to do it. Look in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9. Now, they conspire against him, but look at Nehemiah's response. And this is important for us to remember. Nehemiah 4:9 says, nevertheless, even though they've been conspired against, and even though they came to fight against him, even though they came to hinder him, he said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. You see, what happened is they decided that, you know what, we're going to turn it over to God, but we're not going to be dumb. We're going to go ahead and pay attention here because if they attack, we won't be able to defend ourselves. Amen. So you know what they did? They turned it over to God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, I want you to see when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our example. Amen. Yeah. And listen, if you're going to endure hardness, man, he set the example, amen? And he's also one that the Bible says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Right. You know what that tells you? That there's going to be things you face that you're going to need the strength of God to get through. Right. You're not going to do it on your own. Amen. And I can tell you, being a minister, you get down on your face, you're like, God, you got to do something here. God, if you don't do something here, it ain't getting done. And sometimes when the opposition comes and you just look up and you're like, God, here they are. Lord, I'm surrounded. Lord, there's no way I can take care of this. Father, you're going to have to do this thing. Yeah. And you got to turn it over to him. Now look what he says here, 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now look at this. Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not. Now look what he did. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, in all of the opposition that was against Jesus Christ, listen, hey, they mocked him. They made fun of him. They reviled him. And in all that, you know what? He didn't revile back. He didn't fight back. You know what he said? Father, this thing is in your hands, and I'm going to accomplish the task you've given me to do. What was the struggle in the garden? Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. God said, son, it's not possible. If we're going to save him, you've got to die for him. He said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. You know what he did? He committed himself to the Father. And you know what happens to each one of us? You know what we got to do? When that opposition comes, when those hard times come, what we have to do is commit ourselves to the Father and say, Lord, I'm your son. I had a guy one time, he said he was out witnessing everything, and he said two or three kind of thug-looking fellows come walking up to him, and he said he prayed real quick, said, Lord, your property's in danger. Amen? And that's the truth. But who do you belong to? You know you can't die until God says it's time for you to go home. So really, what do we have to be afraid of? And he told us, be not afraid of them that kill the body, right? Now, I'll be honest with you, there's times where I've said, Lord, are you sure about that? This circumstance looks a little different right here. Lord, are you sure about that? But you know the truth of the matter is, listen to me. When things come up, opposition comes up, the trials, the tribulations, things come up in your life, you know what you have to do at some point? You might say, Lord, this isn't right. Lord, people are lying. People are deceiving. People are doing these things. Lord, this thing ain't right. All right, Lord, I'm giving it to you. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God will set it straight. So you have to do, you have to step back and you have to say, all right, Lord, it's yours. And you know what? I'm going to be observant. I'm going to watch. I'm going to stay on my toes. But God, you're the one who's going to have to take care of it. You know what Nehemiah said? He said, listen, Lord, you're going to have to take care of this, but we're still going to keep building this wall. And we're going to set watches. If they come and they want to attack, we need to be ready to defend ourselves. And we're going to keep doing the work. See, here's the problem. They didn't stop working on the wall. Even though all this opposition comes, and the opposition was specifically to hinder them, they didn't stop. You know how many people are used-to-bes? Hi, I'm from Liberty Baptist Church, and we just want to say hi. Oh, I used to go to church. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to run a bus route. Any of y'all on visitation run into a bunch of used-to-bes? Why are they used-to-bes? Because a difficulty came along, and they quit. And I told you before in my testimony this week, hey, there was a time I quit. I quit some of the ministry. I didn't quit on God. Now, God had to work a process on me to get me to where I was, to where I am today. And I'm not saying I've arrived. Please do not misunderstand me. I've not arrived by any stretch. But I've learned a lot in these few years. And I've learned that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ. And you've got to turn it over to Him. And you've got to say, God, you're going to take care of this. And you stay on your face, but you don't quit doing what God's called you to do. You know how many missionaries come off the field because they run into opposition? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. See, it sounds real good when you're sitting here in a nice, cozy church and you're going to go and they show you all the pictures and you did a two-week survey trip and you're all ready to go until you got to start living there. You know, it's kind of like married life. Oh, you were in love. She was the greatest thing on the planet until you had to live with her. And you said, with her? Oh, I'm telling you, sir, guess what happened to her? Oh, you were her knight in shining armor until she realized that you know, shining armor rusts. And then she realizes, man, you know, this guy, he came and he was always neat and clean and smelled good and everything. And you realize he comes home from work and he smells nasty, leaves a line of clothes all the way from the door back to wherever he's doing something else. And you're like, please, before you come to bed, take a shower, help me, please. You know what I'm saying? And why? Because now you got to live with him. Things seem a whole lot different. And that's what happens in the ministry. That what happens. You decide to surrender yourself. Some of you, God may have spoke to your heart this week. You need to get more involved in ministry. Maybe God even calls somebody to preach. Maybe God calls somebody to go to the mission field and do that thing. And you got to realize that, yeah, when you stand up and say, I believe that God's called me, the devil puts a big old target on your back and says, all right, let's see if we can do everything we can to keep them from getting there. Because if they do get there, they're going to make an impact and people are going to get saved. And I've got to do everything I can to hinder them. That's why I think deputation is a good thing. Some people preach against it and all that. It doesn't matter to me. What I've observed in people's lives is they need to go through a time of learning to trust God and to learn to face some of those battles while they can still get some help of the brethren here before they get dumped off where there isn't anybody else around. And hopefully they've got enough money to be able to come back if something happens and they have to come back. Now, there's people going to spend their whole life on a mission field, and God bless them, but it's not a fairy tale deal. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that goes into that work and the ministry on a mission field, and I don't care which field you're on. And you know what the devil does, though? The devil will get you all. The devil will say, okay, this guy says he's going to do it. They put a target on your back, and he won't see. He might be able to just discourage some. And let me say this for the ladies in here. Ladies, you are so very important to the work of God for your husband. You're vitally important. I know Brother Florson, he's been around the mission field a long time, all this stuff, but I'm telling you what, I've watched man after man surrender and say, God's called him somewhere. Mama says, oh, you think I'm leaving this house? You think I'm going over here? You think I'm going there? Sweetheart, that ain't happening. And you know what many of them, and I would say probably a majority of them do? They sit right back down and they don't do a thing for God after that. And they don't. They don't even get active in the church because they know once that stirs up and they get doing stuff like that, they still got that call, that burden, and they live a miserable life. Listen, man, when God gave you a man, God gave you to him to be a helpmeet to help him serve God in whatever capacity God put him in. See, the teaching's got so messed up in our country about marriage and all that, but see, God brought Eve to Adam to help Adam serve God in what God had already called Adam to do. God already gave him a job. God already gave him a ministry, dress and keep the garden. That was his job, rule the earth. God already gave that. But he gave him a helpmeet to make that job a whole lot better. But we've got this idea now where the women want to go out and get a career and they want to do their thing, hook up a guy. Well, I want to do this, I want to do that. Listen, and the problem is not the young people. The problem is the older people quit teaching what was right. The older people quit teaching what was right. They quit teaching these young ladies that, listen, God wants to use you and be a blessing to you, and what we're going to do is we're going to train our young ladies to be wives and moms, not to be executives. Amen. And I challenge any of you to show me different in this book right here. And I already know you can't. Because I've been doing this enough time and sat down with people and said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm sending my girl to college and she's going to learn. And here's the mentality. I'm going to send her to college so she can get a degree so she can take care of herself in case they get a divorce or he leaves her. Whoa, wait a minute. You're already setting up for failure before you get started. You've got a mentality that's not going to work for you ever get started. Now, let me say this, ladies. I'm not against you getting an education because you want to be smarter and help out in some things. You ever look at the Proverbs 31 woman? That woman was pretty smart. She did international trade, all kinds of stuff. She was not a dumb woman. Some people say, oh, you Baptists, you just want them barefoot and pregnant. Well, if they don't want to wear shoes, that's on them. And, you know, repopulate, it's kind of necessary for her to get pregnant. I can't do it, you know. So, but the truth of the matter is if we're doing our God-given responsibilities, the gospel goes forward, and a young woman that's helping a young man serve God can be a great testimony and a benefit. Now, if she wants to learn how to do some things, I'm not opposed to that. What I'm opposed to is the mentality is you just want to get yourself set up because you don't need a man. And that don't go over real good in this day and age. And a lot of the young people say, oh, well, you're against this. Okay, well, let me ask you, where has it brought us in our country? You just look at the fruit of it. Look at the fruit of that tree. It's not good. It's not good. You know what the devil's doing? He's just working little by little to tear apart the things of God, the families, the churches. Why? He doesn't want that gospel out. He's going to oppose you. They made their prayer and they set a watch. You know what? If they must fight, they were prepared, but they did not stop the work God had called them to do. One of the greatest things the devil has done in the day and age we're in is get people sidetracked away from the Word of God, away from the Church of God, and caught up in a lifestyle. They're just completely away from the work of God. And that's not what God wants for us. He gets people off track. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll read a couple of verses here. And I hope by now you've already seen that no matter what happens here, Nehemiah is not stopping in the midst of all the opposition that he faces. And you're going to face every one of these oppositions the same way. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies. Notice he doesn't even list them anymore. He's in the rest of them. There's somebody, why even list them now? He said, heard that I built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. You know what you find out about the devil? The devil don't give up easy. If he comes against you and you stand against him, he's going to try it again. He's going to try it again. He's going to try it again. How many times did how many times did Satan tempt the Lord? Three times. Yeah, he didn't just stop at one time. He did another time. He did another time. It took him three times to figure out he wasn't getting anywhere, didn't he? How many times do you think he's going to hit you? Do you ever feel like sometimes you're fighting the same battle over and over again? You're like, what in the world's going on? The devil says, I'm not going to stop right now. I'm going to keep pushing the same button on you until I can determine that this isn't going to work anymore. You know that happens in your relationships. We all know, especially in a marriage relationship, you know which buttons to push on your spouse, don't you? If you want them happy, you know what button to push. And if you want to get them a little upset, you know how to do that. You know the right little words, little digs, those that kind of business. You know what the devil does for you? The devil knows what buttons to push on you. And you know what he does is he pushes it and you react. He's like, oh, that was pretty good. Watch this again. Here you go off all bent out of shape. So you know what he does? He says, I'm going to keep pushing that button. Until all of a sudden he pushes and it doesn't work. And he's like, all right, I got to change buttons. I'm going to have to work on something else. Amen. That's what he does. And notice they go to him and he doesn't get turned aside. Verse 5 says, then sent Sanballat a servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king, according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You know what you're going to find out? There are people set up false witnesses. They did that against the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? They brought in false witnesses. It said that they brought in Matthew chapter 26, they brought in many false witnesses, yet found they none. See, they tried to find witness against Christ, but you know what? There wasn't any witness against them, but it didn't mean that they didn't stop bringing them in. They did the same thing against Stephen. You know, when they stoned Stephen, the Bible says they suborned men. You know what it is? They got him to take a false oath at what they said, and they lied against Stephen. The Bible says in Acts 6:13, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words. Listen, you're going to find in your life one of the biggest tests you're going to have is when somebody's going to spread around to somebody else that you said something you didn't even say. You were involved in something you weren't even involved with. And you know what he said? He said, listen, this thing, he said, thou feignest them out of thy own heart. There was no truth to it whatsoever. He didn't come to rise up against the king. King Artaxerxes sent him to do the job. King Artaxerxes trusted him to do the job. He had full confidence in Nehemiah that he would do what he was supposed to do. But, old brother so-and-so, he told me what happened was true. I can't tell you how many times we have problems and because somebody said something about somebody else and somebody else said something. No truth to it whatsoever. Well, this guy over here said it was true. You ever hear somebody make the statement, they say something like this, they say, well, don't worry about your yard. I'm going to take care of your yard like I take care of my own. And that's supposed to give you some comfort. But you ever stop and think, have you ever looked and see how they take care of theirs first? We had some folks that do lawn care service up around from my house, and we do that, so we kind of noticed it right away. But we went by their yard, and I'm going to tell you, the grass was like that high. And we drove, my wife's like, they cut everybody else's grass, and their yard looks the worst. And I said, what I'm going to do is take a picture of that and say, we take care of your yard like we take care of ours. You know, when people tell you, oh, don't worry, I'll take care of your kids just like I take care of mine. Dude, they might keep their kid in cages for all you know. You know what I'm saying? We just assume that that's the way it is because people say things. But people can say things that are not true. And what hurts you the most is when people lie and say, oh, sister, I'll tell you what, you guys, I heard that you was at this one church and you said something there. You'd be like, did I really say that? I never said nothing like you. Checkers, did you ever say it? No, I never said nothing like that. Well, I'll tell you what, one of the deacons there told me that was true. And that supposedly lends credibility to it, that all of a sudden, well, that deacon said it. And he may or may not have said it. I might have just threw him under the bus for all you know. And you know what? There's tons of Christians that are out of the service from God because of stuff like that happened. So instead of just saying, you know what? There's no truth to it. I've been lied about. I'm telling you what, it's now people say, hey, I heard this about you. And said, all right. You want to know the truth? You just want to keep carrying on with what you heard. And you ought to be a pastor and deal with a situation. Then maybe you have to do church discipline on somebody. And you all know that blood runs thicker than water. You can have somebody commit adultery in church. They will not repent. They will not get right. And you have to put them out. And the other half of the family doesn't like the way you treated that person. Doesn't matter what God said. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Well, that was my cousin. That was my uncle or whatever. And you're going to quit church. And the devil just laughs. I got one guy to mess up and I took out 15 people with it. See, we got to look at this thing how God sees it and how the devil works. And that's what he does. You know what the main thing they want to do is they want to make you fear. They want to make you have fear. Let's finish here. I've got 2 minutes, it looks like. Nehemiah chapter 6, look in verse 10. All right, look at verse 9. He said, For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He says in 6:10, afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have a matter for evil report, that they might reproach me. He said, my God, in verse 14, look what he says. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in what? Fear. Listen to me. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. The devil knows if he can get you afraid, if he can put fear in your heart, you will not trust God. You will not have faith to believe God. And listen, you know where that happens? Right up here between your ears. The devil gets up in there. Have you ever seen something happen? And then you start thinking, oh man, what if this happens? What if that? Oh no, what if this? Oh, and if this happens? Oh my goodness, what about this? What about? And the next thing you know, you've got an international incident that has happened in your head. And the truth and reality is none of that even comes to pass. You know what the devil knows? If I can get you afraid, if I can get you to be full of fear, you won't be full of faith. Because if you're full of faith, you might be a man called Noah, and you might actually build an ark. You might be like when you look at the heroes of the faith, by faith they did stuff. Did you ever look at the circumstances and things that these folks did the things in? Listen, it wasn't a cakewalk. It was easy. It wasn't easy all the time. There was opposition. There's difficulties. And there's always somebody who wants to put fear in you. You know what God says? Listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing. You know, if you want to take a look at the Apostle Paul, study what the Apostle Paul went through, and you know what you're going to see? Everywhere that he went to preach the gospel, there was opposition. And sometimes that opposition got pretty hard. They tried to take his life. But you know what? Until God was done with Paul, they couldn't take his life. You know what you and I need to do? We need to realize, listen, we have to endure hardness. Listen, you learn to do that in your marriage. You learn to do that in relationships. You learn to do that in your church. And if you'll turn that thing over to God, and if you'll do what the Bible says, if you've sinned against somebody, you repent of that sin to God, you make it right with the other person, if you'll follow Matthew chapter 18 and do what it says, you'll be obedient to the Word of God, you can shut down so much of what the devil's trying to do to oppose you, and you can have a unity. Unity in the church is not just simply that everybody's happy. Unity in the church means we're all following the Word of God the way it's supposed to be, and in that unity, God can bless that. Because that's what He's looking for. So in your life as a Christian, this week as we've looked at some different things, and for those of you that didn't hear the earlier message, you can go online and listen to them online. But here's the thing. If those of you that have been here all week so far, if you'll take these things and say, God, You help me, and listen to me, here's the secret. You do it day by day. All you do is take today. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's not here. And I'm not saying that you can't make plans for some different things along the way, but has anybody in here kind of ever had their plans changed? Not even by your own will? You had somewhere to go and you got a flat tire, changed the whole day. You know what I'm saying? Things happen. But you know what we need to decide to do? Today, I'm going to live for God. Today, I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Today, I'm going to be in submission to my husband. Today, as a child, I'm going to obey my parents. I'm going to do what's right. Today, if I have a problem with somebody, I'm going to go to them. I'm not worried about tomorrow, next week. I'm going to handle it today. And when I sin against God, I'm going to get right about it when? Today. Get right about it today. Preacher?